Once again, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, and we just take a wee look as well at verse 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Father, we ask now that as we come to your word that we may come humbly, reverently, and with hearts that are hungry to hear what you have to say to us. We ask that we may have the help of your Holy Spirit to understand and grapple with and grasp something of your truth, to carry it into our daily lives tomorrow morning and right through the coming week, and indeed for the rest of our days. So build us up in Christ, in his name. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I was a child and received one of these kits which need putting together, I was always so anxious to get on with assembling the thing that I never stopped to read the instructions. And I'd get so far and then I'd find myself with massive problems. And then looking at the instructions at last would discover that I'd done it all the wrong way. Well, I think I've learned now that the best way is to take time and study the instructions carefully and follow them step by step. All Christians are involved in a fight. We may not like fighting, but that is beside the point. Whether we like it or not, if we are Christians, we are going to have to fight. And so, because we have to fight, God offers us armor. Now, before we attempt to put on the armor, the safest and the wisest course is to read the instructions. And the instructions tell us we have one great instruction, that first we must be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That is the instruction. Before we put on the armor, we must learn that we must be strong in the Lord. Now, we've already seen that by being strong in the Lord, the apostle means being obedient to God at home, at work, and in the church. We've seen that that's what he's been expounding in this letter. We've seen, too, that here God's mighty power is his converting power to bring us into new life in Christ. That's in chapter 1 and 2. His strengthening power to help us in our struggles and our battles. That's in chapter 3. And his occupying power to fill our whole lives. That's in chapter 5. But before we move on and think about putting on the armor, and I'm impatient, I have to confess, to try on some of these pieces of the armor, and I hope you are too, I want us to think just one last time about what it means to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. This is a vitally important instruction, and I can't emphasize too much how crucial it is. Now, I want to begin this evening by pointing out a problem. We always get problems, and there are two extremes with regard to this particular instruction which you and I have to avoid. On the one hand, there are some people who say that to be a strong Christian, to be strong in the Lord, you simply have to have a positive attitude to life. They say, it all depends on you. It's all within yourself. Just make up your mind that you're going to do the right thing, and then you'll be strong in the Lord. But the problem with that is that it leaves God out completely. Plenty of people take that line. Many of them are fine people, and they live reasonably good lives. But God's power doesn't feature in their living. They may be being strong up to a point, but they're not being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. On the other hand, there's a second extreme, and we touched on this a few weeks ago. Some people say, if you have a certain experience of the Holy Spirit, then you will find that you can overcome all your problems. God will fight the battles for you. Just hand yourself over to him. Let go and let God have his wonderful way, and all will be well. Now I have to say again that even a casual reading of our text will demonstrate immediately that that cannot be right. The Bible never tells us that life will be easy if we hand ourselves over to God and all battles won without our exerting ourselves. And yet that's commonly taught. So let's move on. Can you see a problem here? The problem is this. How much is it my strength, my willpower, my effort, my fighting wrong, on the one hand? And on the other hand, how much is it God's power, God's spirit, God's might in my fighting wrong? And if we answer, well, it's both, then the question arises, but how much is it me? And how much is it God? Be strong? I have to be strong. We saw that a few weeks ago. But be strong in the Lord. However does that work? Well, there's much confusion over this problem. As I say, two extremes, which are both unbiblical. So what do our Bibles say about it? Let me use an illustration. I'm not absolutely sure that this illustration is 100% sound, but I'm going to try it. What I'm going to say is sound, but whether it's an illustration, I'm not sure. The Lord Jesus was both man and God. He was perfectly human, and yet he was truly divine. His two natures blended together so that all those who spoke with the Lord Jesus were speaking to a real man. And yet those who came and knelt before him were kneeling before the Lord God. Now take that analogy of the Lord's two natures blended together. Christians, in order to be strong in the Lord, have to realize that two natures are going to be at work in them. On the one hand, you have to exert all your human willpower to resist evil and to follow Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, you can only do that because the divine spirit is at work in you. The human and the divine in the Christian mysteriously blend together in all that we do. Now, let me offer some support for this from the New Testament. Take that wonderful verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, says Paul, according to his power at work within us. What he's saying is that God's activity in this world, God doing great things, God surprising us by what he's able to do, this is achieved through his power working within us, within those of us who are Christians. God hardly ever intervenes to change a situation by a miracle. You only have to go through the Bible carefully to discover that miracles, in fact, are very rare occurrences. Whole generations passed in Bible times are never a miracle. Why? Because God has chosen to work through ordinary people. His mighty power flows through ordinary human lives. Take another example, this time from Philippians 2, the passage that was read, verses 12 and 13. You know, for years this statement by Paul puzzled me. I couldn't grasp it. I felt he was somehow contradicting himself. Listen, he begins by saying, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And then he goes on to say, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose." There's no contradiction there. We have to exert all our strength and all our willpower and all our resolution to be strong. And as we do so, God himself blends his power into our living and infuses his might into what we do for him. Or take Colossians 1:29, that was read again. There we have exactly this same wonderful combination of the human and the divine. Paul writes, "To this end I labor, struggling. To this end I labor, struggling. And then he says, with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul is working for God. The word working means toiling to the point of absolute exhaustion. The New Testament is full of that kind of Christian service. If you're not prepared for that, then don't attempt to volunteer for Christian service. Paul is struggling, toiling, striving until he's near to dropping. And here's what he says, all his effort is inspired by the power of God working in him. And so back to those two extremes. We simply can't say just hand over to God and have an experience of the Holy Spirit, and hey presto, he'll solve all your problems, as many do. Nor can we say with others, just keep trying your best. It's both blended together. All the effort we've got, all the willpower we've got, but recognizing that God himself, by his Holy Spirit, is working through what we are doing. C.H. Spurgeon used to say as he climbed the pulpit stairs, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. He'd sweated for hours over his sermon, reading and studying and planning. And then as he preached, he poured his energy into his preaching. But he knew that men and women would only be converted and blessed and strengthened as the Holy Spirit worked through him. And so it is with being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God's Spirit blending and mingling with ours, so that as we strive and give our Christian lives everything we've got, God is also at work simultaneously in us. Now that's a glorious truth, that the power of God should be infused into our wills and hearts and minds, that God should flow through us in something like the way an electrical current flows through the copper cable. The Holy Spirit coming upon mere flesh and blood, upon ordinary people, such as you and me. That's how we become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But then, here's the second point this evening, growing stronger. Now, you and I are commanded here to be strong in the Lord, but there's one other thing that I want to say before we turn to the armor. I heard an excellent report given by Helen, our organist, to the choir at their recent AGM. She began with these words. She said, it's a scientific fact that living things are always changing. In other words, anything static that never changes, that never grows, that never moves forward, that never progresses, is lifeless and dead. You know something's living because it moves. I like that. And it gave me this thought, that Christians, if they are alive at all, must be daily growing stronger. And if you and I are not growing spiritually, then we must be dead spiritually. So here's the question, how can you and I grow strong in the Lord and even stronger in his mighty power? Now, I hope that as we've been thinking these past four Sunday evenings about this subject, that at least some of us will have been saying in our hearts, you know, I'd love to grow stronger and stronger in the Lord. Every day, stronger in his mighty power. Have you thought that? Stronger at school, stronger at work, stronger at home in Christ, stronger in him in the church. Surely his work here would advance and grow if more of us were growing stronger in his mighty power in the church. Well now, can I give you three hints on how to grow stronger in Christ? And I have to say that I find this very unsatisfactory. I'm going to be far too brief. I'd love to take three separate evenings on each one of these, but all I can do is just to point you in three directions. And the first is this. We grow stronger in the Lord by feeding on Jesus Christ. Now, there's a chapter in the Bible all about feeding on Christ. That's a subject all on its own. It's John's Gospel, chapter 6. It begins with him feeding the multitude with loaves and fishes. Listen to verse 35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never go hungry. The one who believes in me will never be thirsty." And the verbs there, comes and believes, mean keep on coming, keep on believing. So growing stronger and stronger in Christ involves a constant coming to Christ. We must come to him every day. We must come to him often, again and again, every day. If you read all of John 6, you'll see that the Lord speaks in greater detail about feeding on himself. He calls it eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now, I have no doubt that includes the Lord's Supper. But right at the end of the chapter, when many had heard this and had been offended and had turned away from following the Lord Jesus, Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And Peter indicates there that he saw that coming to the Lord, being with him, listening to him, receiving him, was feeding on him as the bread of life. That's the first thing. We must feed on him. But then here's something which is very close to him, but it's a step further on. We go strong in the Lord by exercising in his word. Now, in the letter to the Hebrews in the 5th chapter, the writer says to those he's writing to that they haven't grown up. He says, you're immature, you're still little babies, you're still feeding on a bottle when you ought to be taking meat and strong food. And then he says this right at the end of the chapter. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves. What does he mean when he says, by constant use, have trained themselves? Well, the passage, Hebrews 5, makes it clear. The writer is talking about using the Bible, about using God's word, about using God's truth. He's talking about working with our Bibles. You sometimes see a foreman on the building site. When the buildings were going up at the back here, both the back of the church and the new halls, I had occasion on many days to go in and speak to the foreman with all his plans. And you see him there on the building site with plans in his hands. And when he first got those plans, they were clean and crisp, straight from the architect's office. But now, weeks on into the work, they're worn and torn and tattered and even dirty. Because as the building's gone up, they have been constantly used and studied. It's obvious they've been in constant use. Our exercise is when we do two things. When we use our Bibles at home and in our daily lives, and when we use our Bibles in church. Now, I'm speaking about more than just reading. Think of the boy who gets a computer home with computer games, and he plays with it. Well, he's playing with it. I suppose in a sense he's using it. But when he grows up and begins to use his computer in his work, it's a different matter altogether. It's serious. It's to do with his daily living. He needs it. He's using it in a much deeper and more important way. I've been to a number of university Christian unions this autumn, and you see it all there. Sitting in rows, about 200 students, maybe more, some of them have their Bibles open, they're ready to learn. But others of them, a significant proportion, never bothered bringing a Bible with them. They lean back in their seats and you see their eyes beginning to flicker and close before you've even started. All their evening energy has been used up with 50 minutes of singing, and now it's time to have a nap. Who in the audience will be exercising? Those who by constant use of their Bibles, are training themselves, of course. By constant use, says Hebrews, have trained themselves. We have to use God's truth in our daily living. And that's the second way in which we grow. And then a third hint, a third pointer. We also grow stronger by encouragement. Now, I'm not just thinking of a friend giving us a word of encouragement, though that could well be included in what I mean. I'm thinking really ultimately of the Lord Jesus himself coming to us, to each one of us, and encouraging us. If you read the Acts of the Apostles and Paul's journeys, you'll find that again and again, the Lord Jesus came very personally to Paul to give him special encouragement. He's hard up against it. Maybe he's on the ship, and there's a tremendous gale blowing, the wind is howling in the masts, and the waves are battering the boat, and it's obvious it's going to be driven onto the rocks. Or maybe he's in prison and he's alone. But in these different situations, Christ comes to him and speaks to him and lifts him up. Or think of that Old Testament character, Nehemiah. He was building the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and different people were interfering and trying to stop him in the work. But he refused to be discouraged, and he encouraged himself in God. He thought of God's honor and God's glory. He thought of all that God had already done for them. He thought of God's promises to them. And that gave him enormous courage. There's a wonderful statement in Daniel 11:32. I wonder if you know these words. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And when you and I know God and remember to understand what it means to be strong in the Lord, we began in Ephesians 1, noting the acts of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit on our behalf, working for us, the Trinity. When we know our God, then we can't help but be encouraged, and so grow stronger and stronger in the Lord. And this encouragement from God is a great gift. And I think it's a gift that many of us neglect. We need to go to our Bibles, and we need to come to our Bibles and say, Lord, I need some encouragement. Speak to me. Show me who you are. Take away the veil, take the scales from my eyes, and let me see the glory and the beauty of the Savior. And let me see your own majestic power. And as we read through, God speaks to us, and he shows us himself, and we're lifted up and strengthened. In the dark days of the last war, when everything seemed lost, and I can just faintly remember this happening, the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, would speak on the radio, and the sound of his voice would put heart into the whole nation. Oh, after he'd spoken, nothing had changed. The outlook was still bleak and desperate, but just hearing Churchill speaking brought encouragement. How much more when God speaks to us. Those who know God shall be strong and do great exploits, says Daniel. And so you and I must grow stronger by feeding upon Christ, by exercising, that is, constantly using his word, his truth, and the truth of our salvation, and by encouraging ourselves in our Savior and in our God. And that is how his mighty power will increase in us as we give him everything we have, holding nothing back, but yielding ourselves to be occupied and filled by his Spirit. And now finally this evening, and briefest of the three points, is this: put on the full armor of God. Just one word this evening about this command to put on the full armor. Someone's going to say, if a Christian is strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, what need of the armor? Someone's going to say, but surely if I was strong in Christ, if I was obedient to Christ, if I was faithful to him, if I was giving him my all, if I was filled by his Holy Spirit, if I was feeding from him, if I was using his truth, if I was encouraged by him, why, I'd be such a ginormous Christian that I wouldn't need anything else. wrong. Absolutely wrong. You see, Paul is about to unfold to us the secret of victory in the battle against evil powers. And I would put it to you that many in the churches today don't know very much about victory. Some churches think they've succeeded just by staying open for another year. But victory is when God's church and God's people face all Satan's powers and we are not bowed, but we stand firm. And to do that, we actually need more than just to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We need protection. Because at our very strongest, our very best, our most spiritual, even our nearest to Jesus Christ, you and I are weak. And Satan knows all our weak points, even when we're strong. He knows just how to get at us, how to wound us, how to knock us out of the fight. He knows how to exploit our frailty and humanity and rob us of our strength. And so even the strongest man, the strongest woman, needs to put on the whole armor of God. Think of those great Old Testament characters, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Samson, David, Elijah. What do they all have in common? All of them. They all failed and fell. Every one of them. Mighty men, mighty women. And so, for this reason, our loving God has provided for us defensive armor to guard us and protect us. And we dare not attempt anything for God unless we are wearing the full armor that he has given us. The Bible says, if you think you are standing, be careful. You don't fall. And the little picture there is of someone who is strong in the Lord, who is standing, who is joyful and true and loving Christ, but though happy and brave in Christ, one part of that person's body is undefended. Like Achilles in the Greek legend, whose heel was vulnerable so that an arrow into his foot from behind brought him down. And here is a strong Christian, but without the full armor of God, and he's in mortal danger for all his courage and for all his joy and for all his love in Christ. The Bible warns us that the devil all the time is going about like a roaring lion, ready to devour the unwary, unguarded Christian. And I have seen it so often. And experienced it even more often. Lovely Christian people, serving Christ enthusiastically, and then suddenly knocked on the back of the head with one swipe of the devil's hand, and they're sent reeling and spinning and crashing to the ground, and there they stay for months, sometimes years. And that's why we have this command in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. And Paul repeats it again in verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Without it, we will most certainly fall. With it, by God's grace, we can stand firm. God's will for us is that we should, all of us, be more than conquerors, victorious in the fight. So may he help us all.